Hey, welcome to the end of the Games of Life. Last week we had the Games of Snow. Hope you enjoyed that. Hey, sorry we had to cancel church, but none of you were coming anyway, so just felt like the right thing to do. How many of you would have shown up at like 9 o'clock last week? Not 11. This is exactly my point. Okay, great. Hey, don't tell any of your friends in the north we canceled for 3 inches of snow either. It's a little embarrassing. So, hey, we're going to conclude the Games of Life today. And, you know, one of the things about playing games is often they are done in teams. Now, there are certainly individual games. There's things like golf, tennis, sports. There's checkers, poker, a lot of individual games. But the majority of even individual games often have a team component to it. I mean, golf, you have like the Ryder Cup. You've got Olympic things where tennis teams all work together for a greater good. And so isn't it just beautiful when you get to see a team function at an incredibly high level? Like, there might be some stars on the team, but when you watch kind of people come together and the cumulative effort is greater than the sum of their parts individually, like, it's just a beautiful, like, poetry in motion when a team comes together. When I started thinking about how much I love to watch great teams be great, it reminded me of some of the greatest teams really in history. In fact, I had a few examples. You'll remember most of these teams. Like, for instance, this is an easy one to remember. At the last Olympics, do you remember these girls? What an unbelievable team of athletes. Now, individually, they couldn't be any better by themselves. But when you put them together on the team, no other country had a chance because they were so good as a team. But teams go way beyond sports, right? Have you ever been to Disney and seen this team before? I mean, they are dancing down the streets, and what you see is the characters, but what we don't see is all the team members behind the curtains, behind the scenes. Like, this is such a beautifully orchestrated experience. It's just a team. The Disney cast functions as a beautiful team. Here's one, and this is something we should all be grateful for, the Tuskegee Airmen. What an incredible team of people who, in a lot of ways, allowed us to have what we have today in freedom, right? In fact, this guy in the middle, they're all looking towards him. I don't know if he's the tallest or maybe he's the best. I'm not sure. But, I mean, what an incredible team. For some of you, you're like, okay, get, you know, superheroes, that's my deal. How about this team right here, right? This is a pretty incredible team, the Avengers. Now, not to be a spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the movie, it's been years. At this point, it doesn't matter. So, these people didn't really want to be on a team for a while. Remember this? Especially this guy here. He's a real prima donna, Iron Man. But eventually they decided to work together. He got through his prima donna. He dealt with some anger issues. They came together. And together, they were such a powerful team. If you've ever had surgery before, I don't know if you're a praying person, but you probably prayed on the way in. And you know what you prayed for? You prayed for a good surgical team. And if you woke up, good news, you had a good team, right? It takes a good team. Maybe the best team of all time, though. I mean, and I know I'm probably a little biased, but probably the greatest team of all time, the 1992 Olympic Dream Team. Do you remember these guys? They were so good. Some of you are too young to remember this. Let me explain something. They were so good at the Olympics, the opposing teams were asking for autographs before the game started. Like, our team was doing layup drills. The other team was interrupting our drills, asking for autographs. That's how good they were. And it was all built around the greatest player in the history of the sport, bar none, no argument, Michael Jordan. So good. So, I know, some of you were like, Team LeBron. I'm like, okay, listen, 30 years later, we are still rocking Jordan shoes. What does that tell you? They're awesome, and he is awesome, right? Jordan, greatest player of all time. And here's what's so cool about teams like this. They're often formed around incredible players. I mean, Cinderella, incredible player, right? Iron Man, incredible player. Jordan, incredible player. But the culmination of the team wasn't about any individual player. The greatest teams always had one thing in common, and it wasn't a superstar. It was how they all came together, including the superstar, to form one team. In fact, that's what makes teams so great, the unity, kind of the oneness, this greater purpose. In fact, great teams would all say the same thing, that great teams understand that the visibility of any role doesn't equal the importance of the role. Jordan would tell you on that 92 Dream Team, he was the most visible, the most dynamic, the greatest player in the world at the time. But he would have told you that his visibility didn't mean his role was more important. In fact, he would have told you that the coaches, the people in the background, everybody helping around him is what made it important. Cinderella, she'd say the same thing. Iron Man, probably not, but he should. Because the visibility of the role isn't what makes it great. In fact, on a great team, every role matters. On great teams, every single role matters. I learned this when I was on a team. In 7th and 8th grade, I made the North Clayton Middle School Tigers, go Tigers, basketball team. Now, we would start our games the same way. We would come running out of the locker room. We would do layup drills in order of height. Guess who went first? Me. Not because it was tallest to shortest. I was the shortest kid on the team. So I always led our team out to Survivor, Eye of the Tiger. 80s fans, anybody? Yeah, Eye of the Tiger, right? Rocky. And so we were the Tigers. We would warm up to that song. And I was the shortest kid out there, which meant I got a lot of practice time. I didn't get a lot of playing time. In fact, my dream on this team was to be the one running point guard, shooting threes. I mean, I loved Jordan when I was a kid. I mean, that's who I wanted to be. But I was 4'12", right? 4'11", 4'12", that's 5 foot. I wasn't quite that yet. I was 4'11" in 8th grade. Like, I was this little guy. So guess where I sat during the games? I sat as far away from the coach as you could. I was at the very end of the bench. Now, I did get to go in the games occasionally, though. If you're not a basketball person, you have to explain this. But at the end of the game, if the game is close, you're trailing by 3, 4, 5, 6 points. You really need to stop the clock to try to get the ball back. And the way you do that is you foul the other team. So guess what my job on the team was? I was the chaser, arounder, and slapper. That was my job. At the end of the game, if we were almost, you know, we had a chance to win, the coach would look down the bench and he would go, "Adams!" And I would run down, and he would go, "You know what to do." And I knew what that meant. It meant I was to go in and under no circumstances shoot or dribble. But when the other team had the ball, chase them around and foul them to stop the clock. Because 7th and 8th graders can't shoot free throws. We won several games because of me fouling out. Now, I had, you know, 5 minutes, 5 fouls. That was my stat line, right? And I wanted to be the guy shooting. Like, I wanted to be the guy who's being carried off the court, who's got 30 points. I wasn't me. And I learned, and the coach taught me this at the beginning of the year. He was a great coach. He said, every role matters. We're all going to practice hard. We're all on one team. No individual role is more important than the other ones. And I remember even sometimes at the end of games, he would say, "Hey, Gavin, thank you for doing your job. You know, we won this game because we were able to stop the clock. Gavin, thank you for doing your job, you know." So in a very real way, like, every role matters, and great teams understand that. This is why we love watching players who understand that. Like, when we watch a Super Bowl MVP or maybe the Heisman Trophy winner or any kind of team game where an individual person gets an accolade, don't you love it? I mean, I love it. No, you do too. When they stand in front of the mic, in front of the press in the interview, and they say, "This isn't about me." It may be an individual sport, an individual accolade, an individual trophy. This may be the MVP as the most valuable player, but this is a team award. If it weren't for my offensive line, if it weren't for the receivers, if it weren't for my coaches, I love it when they go even further. Like, if it isn't for the team managers, the people getting the footballs ready, the people who are doing the laundry, the people who are coordinating travel, I mean, the greatest teammates understand that everybody's role matters. And if any individual teammate is thinking about themselves, the entire team suffers. This is why we don't like that person. We've all seen that person who at the end of the game, you know, "Hey, we lost the game, but did you see how many rushing yards I had?" Like, have you ever seen the interview with the person who won the big trophy? And they say, "Yeah, this is an individual achievement. And I got to be honest, my team is terrible. If it weren't for me, we wouldn't have won a single game. I'm the best." Like, none of us are like, "Ooh, I'm going to buy that guy's jersey, that girl's jersey." Like, there's something in us that just so doesn't like that. We don't like the bad teammate, but we're so drawn to the good teammate. In fact, there's some differences between good teammates and bad teammates, aren't there? Like, good teammates understand that the team win is the greater win, where the bad teammate just believes his, her individual win is what matters. The good teammate gives 100% effort all the time, right? The bad teammate gives 100% effort when their contract is at stake, or when their stat line is at stake, or when they stand to win something. I mean, there's almost like they each have a quote, right? Like the good teammate would say, there is no I in team. And the bad teammate would say, yeah, but there is an M-E, so, and I'm the me. In a way, you could almost sum up the good and the bad teammate in one word. The good teammate lives out of humbleness, humility. And the bad teammate is just full of pride. Bad teammates are all about them. Now, you know what this word humble means, right? You know what humble is, right? Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Like, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. In fact, some of the greatest teammates of all time were unbelievably skilled. They were so talented. But in humility, they didn't think less of their skill or think less of their talent. They just decided to think about others more than themselves, to put others ahead of themselves. Now, here's what I know about the games of life. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We all want to win the games of life, but we also would like to be a good teammate in the games of life. I think that's true of all of us. None of us would say, yeah, I want to lose, and none of us would say, yeah, I want to be really prideful. I'm dying to be a bad teammate. You know, that'd be awesome. None of us want to do that. We all want to be good teammates. We probably want to be great teammates. And we're tempted to think, yeah, well, if I was on a team, I could try to do that. Like maybe if I sign up for the men's softball league, I can be a good teammate. But my team time is behind. My team games are over. But that isn't really true, is it? Remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at this list of games that we're playing. And I don't know if you saw it or not, but all of the games of life that we are playing now, for the most part, are actually team games, which means we are a teammate. In fact, look at all the different games of life that we play. Friendship games. Those are multiple people games, right? I mean, if you are friends with yourself, there's help for that. But if you have friends, it's automatically a team game. Family is a team game. If you're married, you better believe that's a team game. The fastest way to realize it is treat it like an individual game. You may be individual for a while, but it's a team game. It's a team game. Work is a team game. When you go into the office and you sit down, all the people around you are your teammates. Some of them are great. Some of them aren't. Some of them are not good teammates, but it's a team game. And then your neighborhood, you may even hate your teammates in this game, but it's a team game. It's a team game. Here's what I want us to talk about today, though. What about Christianity? What do we do about that game that we're playing? See, when you think about Christianity, it's hard to know how to be a good teammate. In fact, it's hard to even know what kind of game it is. In fact, I mean, is the Christian life, is it an individual game or a team game? Think about this for a minute. Like when you think about the Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, when you think about following Jesus, the Christian life, is it an individual or a team game? It's easy to think individual, right? Because when you think about the fact it's a personal relationship with Jesus, that seems individual. When you think about the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us, he replaced them all and said, just do one thing. As I have loved you individually, so you should love individually others. Feels like an individual thing. And the last thing that Jesus told us to do was what we call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. But he said, you individually, go and make people disciples. Teach them about me. So in a very real way, we could argue that it's an individual game. But here's what's so fascinating. As you kind of look at the first century church as it's forming, like after the death and the crucifixion, you know, the resurrection, Paul, Peter, these guys are launching the first century church, and you get a sense that it isn't just about individuals. In fact, when Paul was planting these churches, he had a real sense that it was a team game. In fact, when you read the letters that he wrote to all the different Christians and all these different churches all around the Mediterranean rim, he talked about individual things that need to happen, but he talked about it in a very kind of team concept way. Let me show you an example of kind of one of the things he said that I think really makes it feel like this could potentially be a team kind of sport. Here's what he said to some Christians in Corinth. He said, just as a body, this was his analogy, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now, for a minute, we could kind of translate that into team language, and it works perfectly. It works perfectly. Like, look at this. Just as a team, though one, has many players, right? A team has a lot of different players, but all of its many players form one team, so it is with Christ. Do you know what that means? This may blow your mind, and I hope it does. You know what that means? It means that we're a team. Like here at Woodstock City Church, like the capital C church all around the world, the body of Christ is one giant team, but there are individual smaller teams all over the world too. Lots of them meeting right now. And we're one of those. Like, it's like we are the Woodstock City team. Like we could have a mascot. We're like the Woodstock City Angelic Crusaders, or you know, the Woodstock City Lions. That feels really good. It feels powerful. The Woodstock City Lions. Here's my favorite. We should be the Woodstock City Mangers. Because he's really sweet right now, but he gets fierce later, right? It has to be biblical. By the way, if you go to a Christian school, I don't know, this is so weird. I see this everywhere. Have you noticed how many Christian schools, they have to have a biblical mascot, right? Have you seen how many of them choose the Crusaders? I'm like, have you read history? Like, there's still problems because of that. Like, let's choose something different, like the baby Jesuses or something. I mean, right? So in a very real way, we are a team. We're a team. Now, that may be comforting to you because it's awesome to be on a team. Or you may look around and see some teammates and think, I don't want to be on this team, right? But we're a team. The Woodstock City Church, it's like we're a team. Now, if you're a guest, you're getting to visit our team today. I hope you've had a great experience in our stadium or whatever. But I mean, we really are a team. In fact, look how far reaching this illustration Paul gave us. Look how far it actually goes. We're going to go back to the parts of the body. Here's what he says. Now, if the foot should say, and he's kind of being funny, right? Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. But in fact, and this is kind of the conclusion, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, you included, me included, every one of us, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is so important. If you're a Jesus follower, you are a part of the body, and God has placed you on the team in a very unique place, in a unique church, in a unique community, in a unique time in humanity, for a very unique and very important reason. So if we kind of go back to that question we asked, is the Christian life an individual or a team game? I've got great news for all of you. Welcome to the team. Welcome to the team. You made the cut. In 7th and 8th grade basketball, during tryouts, we ran every night until 3 people vomited. None of you had to throw up to make this team. All you had to say is yes to Jesus, and you're in. You have been adopted into the family, the body of Christ, and you have a unique place in it. God placed you here, and it's tempting, I know, as a teammate, to look at other people on the team and think they're better, they're more important, they're wearing face microphones. But Paul would say, no. The visibility of the team, of the teammate, doesn't matter. Every player matters. Every role matters. And you know what this means, right? It means that you and I have an opportunity, because we're on the team, you and I have this opportunity to be a good teammate or to be a bad teammate. Like, we have an opportunity. We get to choose. And there really isn't an option C. It's kind of binary. You can be a good teammate or you can be a bad teammate. Paul knew that this was going to be a struggle. Paul, he's so brilliant. He knew that on these teams that were being formed, these churches, that there was going to be a temptation to not be a team player. And Paul didn't want that. And here's why. Paul understood 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today, that the team matters because the mission of the team matters. That the local church is the hope of the world. And when the team rallies around that hope and the team puts the needs of others ahead of itself, then the kingdom wins because other people win. Knowing that was going to be difficult and knowing that we were all going to be tempted to be bad teammates at times, Paul decided to give some instructions in one of these letters so that people could understand what it looks like to be a good teammate. And what he said to those people 2,000 years ago, it's incredible how applicable it is today. In fact, I'm going to show it to you in a second, and you're going to read it with me, and you're going to think, oh, this is exactly what the good teammates do on any sports team. This is exactly why we don't like the bad teammates, because they take all the credit for themselves. I mean, Paul saw that coming 2,000 years ago. Here's what he wrote to these Christians in the city of Philippi. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united, you're going to see all this oneness language, united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, basically he's saying, if you recognize that you are on the team, like if you recognize that it isn't about you, this is a team game, that this Christian life we're living is a team sport, if you recognize any of that, he says, if you recognize it, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being, here's this union, this oneness, being one in spirit and one in mind. Like if you understand that you're on the team game, let's be on the team. Like let's understand that we are a part of a team. And then he gives some instructions, very clear, very challenging instructions on how to be a good teammate. But he also starts with the opposite, what it looks like to be a bad teammate. He says, do nothing. And when Paul wrote nothing, he literally meant nothing. Do nothing. Do nothing. Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you know what those things mean? Let me just tell you really quick. Selfish ambition is when you put your desires ahead of every other desire. That's what selfish ambition is. Vain conceit is when you put your hopes, your stats, your opportunities, your trophies, whatever it may be, your thing ahead of everybody else's thing. That's all it is. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. This is what we see in the players that we dislike the most. A selfish player is the one who says, I don't care that we lost. Look how good I did. I don't care that the game didn't go our way because I don't care about our, I care about my. There is an ME in team, and it's all about me. That's what selfish ambition is. Now, there's nothing wrong with having ambition. Paul just says if it becomes self-centered about you, about your accomplishments, about your opportunities, then you're being a bad teammate, and you're on a team. And so when we move in that direction, we automatically fall into the bad teammate category. But then Paul knows that we don't want to be that. He knows we want to be good teammates. So he kind of gives us the opposite. He says, if we want to be a good teammate, it's pretty easy. Rather, and there's our word again, in humility, not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking about yourself less. In humility, value others. Put other people first. Don't put your selfish ambition first. Put others first. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Now, when you see what Paul wrote, right? Like, very few of us are writing that down because it's kind of obvious, isn't it? We've actually watched this play out our entire life. Every team sport, we see people who live this way and we see people who live the other way. In fact, on all of the teams that you have been on, you have seen people live the good teammate and the bad teammate. In fact, you have probably been the good teammate in some instances and you've probably been the bad teammate, or you've at least been tempted to be the bad teammate. Because it's hard to not have selfish ambition. It's hard not to be conceited, to have vain conceit. But that's not what good teammates do. So if we kind of bring this back to this team for a minute, the Woodstock City Mangers, us, this team, if we bring it back to us for a minute, you know, it's kind of interesting that we have this opportunity. We have this team, and we have a goal. We're trying to overpopulate heaven like crazy. We are trying as a team to reach as many people as we can. We're trying to lead as many people into a growing relationship as we can. We're trying to reach as many children, as many students, as many people in the community as we possibly can. That's the team game. That's the goal. And the more teammates that we have that are good, the better we're able to achieve that goal. It's a pretty important goal. You know what that means, right? It means that being a good teammate here at this game, here in our game, on this team, being a good teammate means getting off the bench and getting in the game. Because getting in the game, Getting in the game means, literally, it means that we value others above us. That getting in the game means valuing others above oneself. That's what getting in the game means. Now, just for a second, we're going to talk about how to do this, but before we do, let's just be real for a minute. There's obstacles behind that. There's obstacles between us and getting in the game. Because right now, if you're sitting on the bench, the reason you might be sitting on the bench, and this was Paul would say it's vain conceit, it's selfish ambition. That's really kind of rude. I don't want to go that far, okay? That's Paul's words, not mine. I would say if you're sitting on the bench, the reason is that you realize it's going to cost you something if you get in the game. There's a cost to that, right? Every time you get in the game, there's a cost. And when it comes to this team, the cost is a little bit of your time. That's the cost. When you get off the bench and you get in the game in a local church, it does cost you something. It costs a little bit of your time. But I would also argue that it might be the best use of your time. In fact, out of everything that you're doing with your time, participating in a local church, outside of being a great husband, wife, parent, it's the best use of your time. Because it's the only use with guaranteed returns. Because there's a broader game that we're playing. And your participation really, really matters. So here's the most important question for today. Are you ready to get in the game? Are you ready to get in the game? When I was playing for North Clayton Middle School basketball, getting in the game meant go slap somebody, right? Here at Woodstock City, it does not mean that. Getting in the game means participating and making a difference. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is so important. Every week, I want you to think about the implication of this and how important it really is. Every week, thousands of children and students and college age people walk into this church. Thousands, not tens, not hundreds, thousands walk into this place. And they are all hoping to get life right. They are all hoping to make good decisions. And the better job we can do as a team, loving them, guiding them, and helping them, the better job they're going to do following Jesus. We have an opportunity to do that with the next generation, and it is almost unparalleled, the number of kids and students that are walking in here every week, giving us as the Woodstock City team an opportunity to get that right. And here's what's so cool about our team. When you play, others win. When you get off the bench and engage in the game, when you get in the game, other people win. And when others win, we all win. Because when we get to help overpopulate heaven, we all win. And here's the coolest part. We have made it so easy for you to get off the bench and get in the game here. There are five areas that I would love to challenge every single one of us to be involved in. And you know what's so cool about our church is that so many of you have already decided to get off the bench and get in the game. In fact, most of you, we gave you a jersey. It's your volunteer t-shirt. You wear it all the time. In fact, I know you don't want to do this because you're humble and you know this isn't about you, but we don't get to tell you thank you enough. So if you have gotten off the bench, if you're in the game, if you're volunteering anywhere here at Woodstock City, will you do me a favor? Will you just stand up really quick so we can at least acknowledge you and tell you thank you? Yeah, look at that. You guys stand up. Just stand up for a second. Now, keep standing just for a minute. Just keep standing for 1 second. All right. If you're standing up, look around really quick. These are all the people who are about to join you and get in the game. They're about to get in the game. And you're looking at them and you're like, they should get in the game, right? Because of how much fun it is to be in the game. Okay, you guys can sit down. I know you want to. I know you want to do that. I want you to be a part of that group. Because let me just tell you, I have sat on the bench before and I've gotten in the game before. There is nothing better than being in the game. Sitting on the bench isn't that great. Sitting on the bench isn't that fun. It's in the game where the greatest things happen. And that is definitely true here in a local church like Woodstock City. There are so many opportunities for you to get in the game. Let me tell you about the different ones. For one, Wombaland. You know what Wombaland is? If you ever call this the church nursery, they might strangle you. Church nurseries babysit kids. In Wombaland, we're not babysitting anything. We are creating an environment where preschool children are learning that God made them, God loves them, and that Jesus wants to be their friend forever. And when you get in the game in Wombaland, you get to contribute to the success of preschool hearts and lives that are learning some critical truths about their Heavenly Father. Upstreet. Upstreet is our elementary environment. Upstreet is where we show kids that God is not boring. He is awesome, and He is for them. It's where we help kids understand that making wise choices really matters. It's where we help kids understand that the quality of their life is directly connected to the circle of friends they have. There are some incredibly important truths that are happening every single week in Upstreet, and you can get off the bench and get in the game and be a part of helping elementary kids discover a faith of their own. Speaking of a faith of their own, Transit. Transit is our middle school experience. We often hear Transit because they meet over there during 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Transit is this dynamic thing that we do that looks just like this, but it's a little louder and a lot more fun and a lot more messy because they're middle school students. We have full bands and speakers and all sorts of people helping get kids in the room. And we have small group leaders because the most important thing that happens in Transit isn't in the large group room. It's in the small group conversations. You've heard us say this all the time. We believe that circles are better than rows. We don't think that's true just for you as an adult. We think it's true for everyone, including middle school kids. We believe the same thing about high school students, Inside Out. Inside Out is our high school experience. It meets at 4:30 in the afternoons on Sunday. Let me tell you why. From 4:30 to 6:30, we have tons and tons and tons, hundreds of high school students here in the building. And we do it in the afternoon because, one, we want more than an hour with them. If you've ever sat in a small group with sixth grade boys, you know, 10, 20 minutes, that's a lot of time. That's plenty, right? But have you ever sat in a circle with junior girls? An hour and a half in, you're just getting started, right? So we do it in the afternoon so we have more time with them. But there's another reason, too. We believe that getting in the game is so connected to your faith that we want our high school students to have an opportunity to do that. Did you know that about 75% of the high school students that attend Inside Out have gotten off the bench and they are in the game on Sunday morning serving your children, helping you get into this church? Did you know that? Isn't that incredible? And if you're clapping, I'm assuming because that's embarrassing. They're in the game and you're not, right? I mean, that's Paul's thing, not mine. That's what Paul said. So you should do that. We shouldn't be outserved by our high school students. We should get in the game too. You met Samer earlier. Samer leads this thing we call the living room. The living room meets on Wednesday nights. This is so fun. We started the living room for college age students at KSU 6 or so years ago. It grew. We had to move it over here. We put it in the attic. It outgrew the attic, okay? Now it meets in this auditorium. Eventually, we're going to have more college students here than adults on Sunday morning. Because college students are craving help and truth. They're craving a relationship with Jesus to make life better and to make them better at life. We need people like you to get in the game and help them experience that. In any of those five spaces, in any one of those, we have a few different kinds of ways to play. One is guest services. We have people who are just helping first-time families and children and students be welcomed, feel comfortable, especially in Wombaland, helping these first-time parents feel safe and secure here. That's our number one priority. Our guest services volunteers, those players get to do that. And every one of these areas, we have people who are in the game with production. We have production spaces at every one of these environments. In fact, if you were to go into Wombaland right now, we are gathering the 2s and 3s and 4-year-olds on a platform area with music and funny Bible story teachings and hosts and people dressed up and people behind the scenes doing lights and sound. And we have all sorts of production opportunities all over this building. And then, of course, I mentioned this earlier, we have small group opportunities. We have people just like you sitting in circles with people, helping them understand how to make their faith practical in their day-to-day lives. People just like you. So you know what? The coach is actually calling your name. It's time to actually get in the game. The coach is calling your name. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to get in the game. If you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Woodstock City person, it's time to get in the game. We're going to make this so easy for you because we want it to be easy because it's so much fun being in the game. We're going to put a QR code up. We're going to actually allow you to sign up digitally through your mobile phone. I think this is really cool that we're doing this. I also am too old to know how to do it. So I'm going to invite somebody from my house who's younger than me who can tell you how to do it. If you would not mind, welcome my daughter, Carrie Jill, sixth grade daughter. Welcome her to the stage real quick. All right. So when our staff said we were going to do QR codes, I said, what is that? And then I said, oh, don't worry. I have a sixth grader. She's grown up with a phone. So well, you tell everybody, here's what I want you to do. Everybody pull your phone out, every one of you, because if you don't, she's going to feel like, you know, you're not listening to her. So pull your phone out. Okay. And then she's going to tell you what to do. So they have their phones out. Tell them what to do.
Okay. So go to your camera and point your camera at the QR code, but don't take a picture. Just point it at it. You may or may not get a notification, but if you do, then click on it and it'll bring you to a website where you can sign up.
Perfect. So point your camera, but don't take a picture.
Yes.
If you take a picture of the QR code, you'll have a picture of a QR code. That's awesome, but it won't help you. Okay, so don't take a picture. Zoom in if you need to. They're on the walls, on the screens. And then you get a notification. What happens when you get the notification?
It'll bring you to a website where you can sign up.
You just click it. Don't swipe it, right?
Yeah.
Click it. Okay, so that's how you do it. Now, if you're struggling with the QR code technology, okay, there are people who look confused. What should they do? What should they do?
Well, Dad, you probably ask someone with skinnier jeans than you have.
Okay, all right. Thanks. Okay, so if you don't know how to do it, find somebody with cooler jeans than you. That's what you meant to say, not skinnier, right? No? Okay, find somebody who looks awesome and younger than you. They will help you do that. All right, will you tell my daughter thank you so much? Hey, I love you. Thanks. So easy, right? Don't take a picture of the code. Zoom in on it. You'll probably get a little thing that pops up, notification. Click on it. It'll take you to a website. And when you get to the website, just fill it out. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get an email today with some instructions. The only next step for you is very basic. The only next step is we want you to show up at an information meeting so that you can see what it looks like to get off the bench and get in the game at that place, in that area, on that team. That's it. And just to tell you, thank you. If you show up, we're going to give you a free jersey, just like this one, free t-shirt. In fact, even if you hate our church, you should at least come for the free t-shirt, okay? So sign up. If you have any questions on the way out in a few minutes, we have staff out there for all the different environments. Ask them questions. There's QR codes out there. They'll help you with your phones because we want you to learn something today and we want you to get that right. Now, before we leave, really quick, this is important. If you're a parent and you're sitting on the bench, you need to get in the game. Did you know? I don't mean this in a guilt shame at all, but here you should think about this. There are other parents right now serving your children because they decided to get off the bench before you did. You need to get off the bench too. You need to get in the game because new families are showing up every week. They need you. If you don't have kids, you need to get in the game because it's the best way to convince yourself not to have kids. I'm just kidding. If you don't have kids, listen, if you don't have kids, you need to get in the game. And I'll tell you, one reason, legit reason, there is no better practice, and you should practice on somebody else's kids, right? I'm going to tell you right now, I mean this so legit. My wife and I served in student ministry for so many years before we became professional Christians, and I am so grateful. So grateful. When our children were growing up and hit elementary school and middle school and high school, we had seen so many kids go through those seasons of life, some doing it well, some not. We felt so much more prepared. If you don't have kids, you should sign up. You should get in the game. If you're an empty nester, oh my gosh, you have to get in the game. You have to. If you're an empty nester, I'm not one yet. I'm going to be soon. It's going to be like that. We will be. But I have lots of friends that are. And here's what I've seen. I've seen that you have a little bit more discretionary time, not a ton though, a little bit more. But here's what you do have. You have experience and wisdom that we don't have. You have been through all of it. We're struggling in the middle of it. If you're an empty nester, you need to get in the game because we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. We can't do that without you. If you're watching online, I get it. You should continue to do that. We don't have a lot of seats. That's okay. But you should show up and get in the game. And you can still go home and watch online if you want to. That's fine. But you should come to church and you should get in the game because you were made to do that. One more thing. Men. Listen, men, you have to get off the bench and get in the game. You have to. There are too many children and students showing up every single week without a man in their life. They need you. You can be that man for them. You will be that man for them. You need to get off the bench. You need to get in the game. Let me scare you a little bit about this. Did you know that the majority of people, when they're deciding what they believe about their heavenly father, base it on what they have seen in their earthly fathers? If you're a father, that should terrify you. Think about the children who are showing up who might not even have that. They need you. They need you to get off the bench and get in the game. So let's do that. Let's do it. Let's get in the game. Let me tell you one more story from basketball. When I was in eighth grade, it was my last year of playing seventh, eighth grade basketball. It was my last year of fouling to stop the clock. It was that whole deal, you know. We were in a game. It was not going well. We were down by about 25 points, you know. And if we were down by five, there was a chance for me to go in. There's no way we're coming back. I'm down at the end of the bench with my other friend. All we did is foul people. That was our role. And I knew that I wasn't getting in the game, but I so desperately wanted to get in the game. Like, I mean, I practiced hard. I wanted to be in the game, but I never got to go in to do anything other than foul people. And so but at the end of the bench, the fourth quarter starts, and I was just frustrated. So I took my shoes off because my shoes were hurting. I took my shoes off, put them under my seat, and just sat there with my socks on, super unprepared. And out of nowhere, the coach looks down at me, and he says, "Adams." And it freaks me out because I don't go in the game during this time. And I look at my feet and I look at the coach and the coach looks at my feet and he looks back at me and he says, "You don't even have your shoes on?" And I was like, "No, I'm not, no. And he goes, "Okay, forget it." And you know, I used to think the coach was the problem. The coach was doing his job, right? I wasn't ready. It's actually my biggest regret of middle school basketball, which ain't a big deal, middle school basketball. But I so desperately wanted to get in the game. And the minute I had an opportunity to actually do it, I wasn't ready. Here's the best news of all. The coach is calling your name and you are ready. You're ready. You have your shoes on. I sure hope so. That your neighbors do. You are ready. Some of you will probably feel like, "I don't know enough." You do. If you know as much as a four-year-old, you are perfectly positioned to serve and love on three-year-olds. Right? You're all ready. Some of you are exploring faith. That's okay. You're ready. It doesn't matter the season of life. It doesn't matter what your faith looks like today. We have a place for all of you. We have weekly opportunities, non-weekly opportunities, monthly opportunities. It doesn't matter. We think getting in the game is so important. We have made it a space for everyone to play. Everyone gets to get off the bench today. Everyone gets to get in the game. The real question is, are you ready to? Because the coach is definitely calling your name. It's time to get in the game. Let's do that. I'm going to pray, and then you're all going to go outside and talk to volunteers, and you're going to sign up today. Any questions? Awesome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, hey, I am so unbelievably grateful that you have asked us to participate. Because you are God. You don't need us to do anything. You can do everything on your own, but you don't want to do that. You decided in your sovereignty and your wisdom, you decided to make this a team sport where we all get to play, we all get to contribute, we all get to be a part. So thank you that we get to do that. Thank you that you have allowed us to do that. And God, you love us so much. Even if we choose to stay on the bench, it doesn't change how you feel about us, but it definitely changes our experience with you. And so God, I pray for nothing else. Maybe that will be the thing that tips us over. So God, just give us the wisdom to know what to do. Give us the courage to lean in, to get off the bench and see what it looks like to play on the greatest team ever created. God, we love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We'll see you guys next week. Don't forget, sign up today. Talk to some people in the hall if you need help. We'll see you guys.